When we read, congregation, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, do you read them as a biography, historically, or do you read the Gospels to receive the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that. These are the four accounts in which we meet with the life story of Jesus. It's good, as you read these chapters, that you don't just read them for doctrine and for strengthening your creed and for information. Read them to meet the very person about whom it is. In your personal readings and personal meditations, it is not about the doctrines. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when you read a chapter like chapter 8 this morning, which I invite you to do all with your whole family sometime today or this week, place yourself in the midst of these people in your imagination for a moment. As being there in the temple, being among the audience. For really, that is what the Word is. It's a living Word. It's not just an old storybook. The Word is the living voice of God. And the audience today is changed from what it was there to what it is here this morning. Jesus is here today. As real, spiritually, as He was there, physically. Children, that's what church is. It is a God encounter. A church is not just coming to sit in a pew and listen to a minister preach or an elder read. Here is where we meet with God. And that ought to be your prayer, and that ought to be your desire. Lord, let me hear Thee. Let me see Thee. Let me meet with Thee. Let us indeed hear from Thee. So as we this morning place ourselves in the audience of the chapter we read, chapter 8, let's for a moment put the context together. It's a feast day that Jesus is preaching on. Matter of fact, it's the last feast day of the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 8. The chapter really begins in chapter 7. If you want to read back in chapter 7, that's where it begins. It's a Feast of Tabernacles, lasts 7 days. And in these 7 days, Jesus does a fair bit of teaching. And I will not go into the details of chapter 7, but chapter 8 is probably the very last day of the feast. And on the night before this day, the Jews reenacted something of the pillar of light. They would make 4 massive lamps standing in the 4 corners of the Jewish temple. And the authors that I read say it would bathe the dark city of Jerusalem in the glow of light. Just to replay in their imagination a pillar of fire. That whole night was a night of feasting until they finally went off to bed. Men, women would walk with burning torches in the darkness of that night around this temple. That's the context of chapter 8. And chapter 8 begins that Jesus is not in the city in that night. You notice in verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. While the whole city is feasting out there, Jesus is in the darkness of the Mount of Olives. We don't know what He did there, but we could assume He's spending a night in prayer and meditation. For the next day will be an important day. Early in the morning, you notice in verse 2, He is already there, as early as He can, in the temple to teach. He loves doing that. You know what Jesus' passion is? To preach himself. He loves to preach himself. And he has also every right to preach himself. Woe if any man would preach himself, but not woe to Christ. He is saying, look, I preach myself. My witness is true. And my Father's witness comes along with it. He loves to teach. Why? Because he knows. He is your only answer. He is your only Savior. He knows that. And therefore, he teaches and preaches at every occasion as the willing, as the able, and as the needed Savior. Now, if you go to chapter 8, the day doesn't go well. You notice that as you read this chapter, the controversies are just getting bigger. First, you read in the first part of the chapter this very sly test that they give Jesus. We'll come back to that in a moment. As they bring a woman to him caught in adultery. The Pharisees have to droop off. They fail. And on that occasion, Jesus begins to preach again. As the light of the world. But you notice in verse 13, they accuse him. They say, you are bearing record of yourself and the record is not true. Feel that pushback against them. You can't preach that. You preach about yourself. And Jesus defends himself and he speaks about his Father. And then he comes to verse 19. Notice the loaded question. They said unto him, where is your Father? They know the controversies around this man, Jesus. They say later on, you're born of fornication in this chapter. That's a very loaded question. Where is your Father? Now, Joseph is not your father. We've heard the story about your birth. Well, what is going on with you? Push back. In verse 48 or 25, they challenge him. And they said unto him, who art thou then? Who art thou? And in verse 25, they challenge him even more. In verse 48, look at what they say in 48 to him. They answered the Jews and said unto him, see we not well that thou art a Samaritan and as a devil. When people are losing, they begin name calling. You always notice that. They begin to say nasty stuff about you. When they're losing it, that's what they're doing. You are of a devil. You are a Samaritan. That's a name calling tactic. It's getting worse and worse in this chapter. And finally, in verse 58, 59, notice how the chapter ends. Then they took up stones to stone him. The one who begins the chapter with saying, whoever is without sin, stone the woman. He was the only one that could stone that woman. But at the end of the chapter, all these people, they drop their verbal stones and take up the real stones and they're ready to stone Jesus. And John, in a very beautiful way, says, in a very simple way, but Jesus hid himself. We have no understanding of how Jesus hid himself. But somehow he walked right out of that. Glory of this power of Jesus. Congregation, what made these people take up stones? To stone Jesus. Well, look at verse 12. That's the first clue. Then said Jesus unto them, I am the light of the world. An indirect statement about I am. What does that mean, children? I am. That's Jehovah. I am Jehovah. Now in this chapter we get three more times he says that. He is not at all taking back anything about what he says. When they challenge him, who art thou? What did thou say about thyself? No, just Jesus from Nazareth. I am. Notice in verse 24. You take out that word he, which our translators have answered, you get the clue. I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins, for you believe not that I am, the second time in this chapter. And notice in verse 28, Then Jesus says, when you have finally lifted me up on the cross, the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Again, that word "he" is not in the Greek. It's added, "I am." And then finally, when they challenge him, saying, "You say you know Abraham, you know, you say Abraham rejoiced in thee my day, and you saw it." And then they say in verse 57, "Then said the Jews, thou art not even 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And then they took up stones. It was clear. Jesus claimed, "I am Jehovah." Let's consider this morning the "I am" statement in verse 12. "I am the light of the world." Then spake Jesus again unto them, "I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Clearly, our text theme speaks about the light of the world. Congregation, let's two things we want to think about this morning: in hope-giving revelation. And secondly, a wide open invitation. Hope-giving, "I am the light of the world." A wide open invitation, and "he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let's consider that first word in our text. "Then spake Jesus." That was not just unrelated to the context, but two reasons why he spoke that at that moment. "Then." It's first after a night of feasting. As I explained to you, the whole night they have been feasting. Not necessarily all that godly feasting. No. These nights were known in Jewish culture as adultery nights. It wasn't so hard to find an adulterer on that morning, caught in the act. There were hundreds doing that at the end of the feast day. These were not so religious days as we so think they were. Yeah? This Jewish religious culture of Jesus' days was the most hypocritical religion you could find. Facade. Look good religion. Shallow and formal, but utterly unsatisfactory. These people are looking forward to this week of feasting, like many in our country look forward to the week before Lent season, the carnival. So that's their party. And congregation, that's what a lot of these people were coming to do in Jerusalem. Among all the layers of society, there is this guilt of this adultery. That's why it's clear when we see in the moment. Now notice, this night is past and this whole religious feast is over. Totally unsatisfactory. But let's ask ourselves, did any of this whole religious feast week take away any darkness from the people's lives? They go home more spiritually minded. What do you think? Did they go away without a burden of guilt, or with more burden of guilt? See, this whole religious sham that Jesus is walking in this day, is totally unsatisfactory. Nothing has healed the breach between God and them. Nothing has taken away the wrath of God upon them. Nothing. Their religion doesn't do that. And yours won't either. And mine won't either. That's not what does it. It provided a little distraction, a little excitement in the struggles of life. a little deflection from the problems of the days of these Romans ruling over them. It gave him again a little dose of some pleasure to go on. And therefore, when Jesus looked at all this spiritual darkness, then he says, I am the light of the world. Just as he said when he saw the people for the bread, I am the bread. And if he reached farther to the women at the well of Samaria, who's coming for water, I am the water. Though he didn't say it in those words. And now he sees all that spiritual darkness. I am the light. That's the first reason. Now the second reason that Jesus says this is after dealing with this guilty and humiliated woman. In verse 4. Scribes and Pharisees bring a woman taken in adultery. They made this plot during the night, of course, because everything is failing what they've tried to do, and they come up with this very great plot. I will not go into details, but they're all hypocrites. And none knows that better than Jesus. So as he sees these people standing there surrounding him, and these Pharisees and scribes accusing this poor woman, because there's also two people in adultery, but of course there's only one here. Strange how that goes in those Jewish cultures, but that's not the matter. This woman will humiliate her. And see the gentle Savior there. And as he deals with these men and says, whosoever without sin, let us cast the first stone. They all leave. Why they leave? From the oldest to the youngest. Why from the oldest? Because the oldest is the one who might throw the first stone. The youngest may not throw a stone until the oldest have done so. From the oldest to the youngest are convicted by that question of what sin? Of this sin. This one. Adultery. They're all guilty. These men. There's one that doesn't throw a stone. You notice? Jesus, looking up, says, woman, where are thy accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She says, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Children, Jesus could stone her. Could he? He had never done a sin. But instead of stoning her and killing her, he did condemn her sin, clearly. He condemned her sin, he says, woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That sin is condemned, but she is not. She has done wrong, but he didn't close the door. What did he do then? Preached himself. As she is still there, standing undoubtedly looking at this Christ person. Amazed. About what? That he was willing to spoil his reputation. To stand up for a woman in public. Who was an adulteress. We don't understand enough of the Jewish culture to realize what Jesus did here. This was not so costly to that woman. Oh, it was costly. This was more costly to Jesus. He stood up for this adulteress. Instead of condemning her, he stood up for her. And congregation, that is the light of the world. Our text words this morning that Jesus is preaching in this very occasion is not just only the light for Israel, as you notice. You'd have expected that if he was a real Jew, he'd be the light of Israel. But he is not just a Jew. He is the chosen of the Father to be the Savior of the world. And now he stands among us today. We are part of that world. We weren't part of Israel back then. We were heathens. We are here today in another part of the world. And Jesus is saying, indeed, this is the light of the world that's suitable to every culture, every ethnic race, every time and condition. I am the light of the world. Let's think about that statement, children. Why did Jesus compare himself to the light, not a light? He's the light of the world. Why compare himself to the light? There's four reasons this morning. The first is because nothing is more vital to our world than light. What would it be like if God do not allow the sun to shine for a whole week? We live in darkness for 7 days. Imagine how grumpy you all will be. How much fighting there will be in our homes. How depressed we will be. 7 days in the dark. Make that 7 weeks in the dark. You know, the suicide rate among the Eskimos in the old days peaked in the winter season when they were for 6 months without light. Light is so vital to us. We all feel it when we have a blue sky and a sunlight. We feel cheerfuler, more cheerful. We feel better. Light is vital. What a dungeon our world would be without the light of the sun. Nothing would thrive and few things would survive. The light heals. The light energizes. The light gives us, sustains us and replenishes us. Now, that's why Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Without me, what an hopeless place this would be. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world as the light. And go and read Genesis 1 verse 2. The earth was void, chaos, without the light. So it will be in your life, friends. You may try to make the best of your life you can, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, you live in darkness. You try to make light. You try to make it as light as possible. You might kindle light. You might find all kinds of things to lighten up your day, but you will not have it. You live in darkness. Without him, we live in misery. Remember the definition of misery? Separation. That's misery. Cast out. Barred from God. In the darkness. Here we are still living in the light, under the light of the world. There comes a day when there will be a land without light, utter darkness. Jesus says, I will cast you out into outer darkness. There'll be no light. There'll be no hope. There'll be no expectation. That is the light. And that's why he calls himself the light. The hope. Now, secondly, just as the sun, Jesus coming into our world is like a light beam. How did he come into the world? Let me read it to you. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Just imagine this sunlight rising in the dark. That's Jesus coming. He came not to condemn the world. His Father could have. He could have sent Jesus as a judge. He could have sent the angels to indeed wipe us as all mankind to live forever in the darkness. He didn't. Isn't it a light beam to think about? Jesus came into this world not to condemn, but to save the sinners. To change our life for the better. To restore us from the path of destruction. To invade our territory with love. You ever met a king like that? Can you think of any historical event among the kings of the nations where a king would invade an enemy territory of a rebel nation in order to show them love? Not to condemn them, not to conquer them and subdue them and again bring them under the bondage. No, Here comes the light of the world in Jesus' coming. I came not to stone you to death. I could. I came to save you from death by allowing me to be stoned to death. And amazing, this revelation of God's light in the coming of Christ. Nothing is worse, friends, than to live apart from God while we are in bondage to the spirit of the world and the pursuit of vanity. Nothing is worse. I pity you when you still live in that life of darkness and of being in yourself and being bound to yourself. You're not free. You're under the bondage of your service to Satan and to sin. There is no freedom in that. No joy, no prospect, no hope. I have come into this world as the light of the world. And the third reason why Jesus calls himself light, because his deeds and his actions are as a bright, refreshing light in the darkness of the way we live. See that picture in front of you of those men taking this woman to Jesus? They're all standing there as wolves around her, ready to devour, not her, him. Full of enmity against this gentle Jesus, who have shown them in the patient teaching and in the gentle exercises of his miracles, never used his power to destroy anyone or anything. Always used his power to minister. Always used his words to lead. Always used his preaching to present himself and to make himself known as the hope-giving Savior. From the beginning to the end, his whole life and all his actions is a light beam, so refreshing. See him standing here among these wolf-like people with this eaten-up, fragile woman. And he stood up for her as a light beam. He's not afraid to risk his own reputation. His dealings stirred up more enmity and hatred, even though he showed grace. Come, my friend, behold the light of the world in this captain of our salvation. And this is what you need to do as you read the gospel. You need to peer into these words to see him. As you saw last week, sirs, we would see Jesus. That ought to be your constant aim as you read the scriptures. To see him in his compassion. To see him in his gentle wisdom. To see him in his sacrifice. To see him touching the unclean. See children, he embraced the children. He had an eye for you young people. He saw your need as well as he saw the needs of the old ones. His heart is full of compassion when he sees the multitude of sinners without a shepherd. He is concerned about the unconverted, though they are not concerned about themselves. This is the light of the world, isn't it? This is a man as no man. This is the glorious Savior whom the Father sent into this world not to condemn you and not to condemn anyone into this world, though he could condemn everyone, but to save sinners, he came. And his very refusal to condemn that woman is another part of this light of the world. And then fourthly and lastly, and really probably mostly, he is the light of the world because his teaching about salvation. The word light in the Bible is often associated with knowledge in the scriptures. The knowledge of light. Jesus' teaching is a light in the world. What was the teaching in the world? You save yourself. You be good. You work yourself up. You sacrifice and you labor hard. And the more you do and the better you are, the more chance, still chance, okay? Because there's no certainty in that. You might go to heaven. That is what Jesus is confronting in the teachings. My doctrine, he says, is not from earth. You're earthy. My doctrine is from my Father, heavenly. What is that doctrine? I came not to be ministered unto, but I came to minister myself and to give myself a ransom for many. That's a light, isn't it? You don't have to save yourself, Jesus says. That's my task. The Father can't use your righteousness and your merits because they're not good enough. But I am the one that has brought the righteousness for sinners like you. That's the light of the world. I came indeed to take the place of the guilty. In these weeks as we think about Jesus' death and the ministry of Him today to die in order to pay. Look at that, light in the world, congregation. For all these thousands of years, men and women around the world have been searching to appease God. All religions have that same element in it. How do we win the favor of the deity? How do we appease this God who is angry with us? How do we soothe our conscience from the fear that we have innately? And for thousands of years, this world has been looking for an answer. None have found it. Here comes one sent from the Father. I am the light of the world. My teaching. I give myself the ransom. The righteousness provided for a bankrupt sinner. Hear it this morning. In the blood of Jesus, every one of your sins can be washed away. And that He is willing to do. For listen, he that followeth me, no limitations to this door. He that cometh unto me, whoever he is or she is, even caught in adultery, he that cometh to me shall not walk in darkness, but will experience the joy of life. Let's sing together Psalter 197, 79, before we consider that second half of this verse. 179, verse 1 through 4, let God arise, and by His might let all His foes be put to flight, and what follows. I am the light of the world. And only those in darkness stay who will not trust Him and obey. Clearly, those words picture how Jesus ends also chapter 12, from which we read this morning. I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Congregation, there's an invitation in this word. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me is the same as he that cometh unto me. It's the same as he that believeth in me. Jesus uses these words so interchangeably in this chapter. This whole light will not make any impression on you, I realize. It will mean nothing or little to you if you're still blind for yourself. Look for a moment in the mirror this morning. The mirror of God's love. Love me with all your heart and with all your mind and all your strength. And love the others around you as yourself. Do you and I love like Jesus? Just answer that for a moment for yourself. Do you and I love God, others, like Jesus? If anything less than Jesus, then you are the man that's worthy for hell. Hear me? Anything less than Jesus, worthy for hell. That's the Scripture's teaching. Listen to the charge. We come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 tells you. What does that mean? What is the glory of God? Devotion in holiness. We saw that the other day. We are coming short of the glory. We don't reflect this glorious image of devotion. That's not just shameful. That is the highest crime to commit as a human. To come short of the glory of our Creator. Pray that God may pierce you for a moment. That's the charge. Here's the sentence. In the day you eat thereof, you shall die. What is to die, kids? It is to be separated from God forever. Dreadful. Makes me dread it, the idea of it. To be without God and to be cast off by yourself in darkness, without hope. This is the reality. As we see in Jesus' life, he ends on the cross, the light of the world in darkness. That's your and my portion. If we be found transgressor of the law of the Almighty, when we come to stand before God, and you and I are that already, from the very womb we are transgressors. We come in this world that way. And therefore the reality that Jesus has been teaching everywhere, the wrath of God abides on you. Listen to this, he says, I say therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins, if, and that's an additional reason, you don't believe that I am. Twice he says it in this chapter. No wiggling room here. You can't hear say to Jesus, yeah, but Lord Jesus. No, no, don't say that. Put yourself among this audience today. He's speaking to you and me. If you don't believe, you will die in your sin. Children, if you die today and you do not follow Jesus, you will die in your sin. And you could die today as well. 189 died this morning. Somewhere in Africa, I heard. In an airplane crash. They weren't expecting that. So could you. A young man in Oakfield got buried this week. Died in his youth. Could happen to you. I'm burdened with that thought. To have to bury a boy, a girl, a man or woman who would die in their sin of unbelief. He that followeth me, Jesus says, shall not be dying in their sin. They shall not be in darkness. They shall have the light of life. And whatever that light of life means, it means good, joy, happiness, heaven, communion, peace, shalom. Only if you follow me. The light of the world. You say, what must I do then, Pastor, to escape this so awful reality? Well, let's listen to what Jesus says. He says, follow me. Follow me means be my disciple. Follow me means learn from me. Receive my teaching. Believe my promise about salvation, that I did not come to condemn you, that I did not come to end your hope, but I came to bring you hope. You, child, you, man, woman, I came to bring you hope. You do not have to die in your sin. You don't have to die in your sin. I have come in the light of the world, and I am the one that if you follow me, and if you receive my teaching, and if you trust my word, and if you obey my word, you shall not die in your darkness. You shall have the light of life. What are you to believe then? What am I to believe then, Pastor? No, don't say, Pastor, what am I then to believe, Jesus? Say it to him. Answer him. He is speaking to you this morning, not me. I'm just bringing the word, what commanded in the scripture. He says, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. But Lord Jesus, how then do I follow thee? What is it then to follow thee? What am I then to believe? In what am I to follow thee? Well, the first thing he's asking us to believe is verse 24. To believe that I am. That I am Jehovah. That I am the very God that Abraham heard about. That was revealed to Moses in this burning bush. I am he who stands before you here as the Son of Man. As Jesus, I am he. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the very Jehovah that Isaiah saw there, as it were, on that throne in a vision? Surrounded by the angels, who in Isaiah 53 hangs on the cross. I am he. And as Jesus says in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, me, this Son of Man, you shall know that I am Jehovah himself, come into this world. So what do I have to believe? Same what Peter confessed. Lord Jesus, we believe and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Has it ever come over your lips? Have that ever been in your bedroom or wherever you bow your knees? That you say it to him, I believe. Thou art Jehovah, the same one that wrote on my forehead, I will be your God. You ever said that to him? What do you say to him? Will you bow your knee before him and confess with his very tongue what may have been learned in the heart? And listen to this. Only when I confess with my tongue what I believe in my heart, shalt thou be saved. Romans 10. Listen to again. I said unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Congregation. Now, maybe I should stop right here. Can you go 1 minute further this morning? What am I to believe then? Not only that He is what He is, but also what He does. Do we trust Him as the Savior, as the ransom, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Do you believe that? He that followeth me is a person who bows before Him and he says, Lord, I disown everything of my religion. Everything. As worthless. Everything I experienced as worthless. Everything I've heard and seen and thought of myself and others, worthless. Lord, I disown it before Thee. There's no hope, no ground in anything of me or anything that I ever have felt or done or seen. No. Following Him, that means to get away from something. That's to get away from all yourself. And that is simply, indeed, not so simply. But it is simply to trust in Him. I count all my righteousness and all my doing and all my not doing and all my experiences and all my conversion as worthless. The portion in your bulletin today made that point very beautifully as well. He doesn't want your ministry. He wants nothing of you. It's an offense in the sight of God to come before Him as the people of the brothers of Joseph came with their empty bag. No, they weren't empty. There was money in the bottom of it. That is not coming and that is not following Jesus. That is buying grace. My beloved, and there is no buying of grace in the heavenly court. There's only receiving of grace for nothing. Oh, do not let Him go this morning hour when He stands before you. I will not have anything of you, but I will have you as you are. And you shall die in your sin if you believe not and trust not me to be the only Lamb, the only blood, the only righteousness, the only salvation. You will not live unless you believe. And what a sweet promise. You shall not walk in darkness. You shall have the light of life. The light of life. There is no way to describe what light of life means. It's an attempt, my friend. Perhaps it is all summed up in one word, eternal life. You know what it is? So he says in verse 32, if you know the truth, it shall make you free. You know, there's nothing more freeing than to be delivered from your guilt feeling. There's nothing more freeing than not having the fear of dying. When we see old grandma laying on that deathbed, my children, I wish you could all go visit her for a moment, if she could talk to you yet. I've asked now so many times, are you afraid to die? No, I am longing to die. She said the other day, I don't understand why God is waiting so long. Now, I want a deathbed like that, don't you? And what is her pillow then? What makes her so comfortable then? What gives her this freedom to speak? Nothing but Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Nothing else. Nothing else. That's the promise. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Elsewhere Jesus defines it as the rest and the peace. The rest that He covers my sin. The rest that He will make me what I cannot make myself to be. the rest that his robe of righteousness wrapped around will make me acceptable before him. My friends, let us close together. Hear one more time his voice. I came not this morning in your midst to condemn any of you. Though I could stone you all, I came not to stone. I came to be stoned. And you lift up the Son of Man on the cross. That was the only thing the Jews were allowed to do. They wished to stone Jesus, but they couldn't. Roman law forbade them. That's why they're trying to trap him in the first part of the chapter. If he said stone him, they'll take him to the Roman authorities. He says, that man is in disobedient of your law. See the trap? They did stone him. When you lift up the Son of Man, you shall know I am he. I can do nothing of myself. As my Father taught me, I speak these things. What did the Father teach him? Go into this world, son, and preach that I did not send you to condemn. Go preach, son, that I came in you into this world to shatter the darkness, the devil, and sinners have embraced. O congregation, your life is such an utter misery apart from Jesus. Your sins are so loathsome in the view of his goodness. But see him now this morning, the light of the world. I close with one more word of Jesus. Hasten. Don't wait too long. A little while, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. Amen.